Join with me in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for your word, which is a light to our feet, a guide for our path, which has revealed your way of salvation for us and showing us the way in which we ought to go. We pray that you would enlighten our minds and renew our wills that we might receive and hold fast what your word tells us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so today in our survey of the Bible, we come to two very short books, 2 John and 3 John. We've, for the most part, been taking one book of the Bible each Sunday, going through the Old Testament, now the New Testament. But since these are so short, I decided we would group these two together in one lesson. For some of you, I remembered to put the handout on one piece of paper, but for most of you, I ended up forgetting and having to staple it. So if you need a copy, there might be a couple extras over on the table if you didn't get one already. So 2 and 3 John, let me go ahead and introduce us to them by reading from 2 John, the first four verses. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And thus, John begins this second letter, at least in the collection that we have of the three, that he writes. And like 1 John, these two epistles were written by the Apostle John. We discussed that last week, and there are great similarities with the Gospel of John as well. And were probably written while he ministered in Ephesus and the surrounding region. We know he ends up in that region by the time he writes the book of Revelation, and widely attested tradition outside of Scripture puts him in Ephesus up even into the 90s. He's one of the longer living disciples. So probably sometime from the 60s to the 90s, as he is ministering in that region, he writes these letters. And in both 2 and 3 John, he expresses the love that he exhorts them to practice. They are very affectionate letters as he shows pastoral care and affection for the people that he cares for. Also in both of these letters, he mentions that though he is using pen and paper and ink, he would rather see them face to face, that his joy would be complete, and talks about his intention to visit them and to come in person. So he was doing some traveling in that region from place to place, but was also writing letters as well. In fact, in 3 John, it mentions how he had written something to the church. Could that be 2 John or 1 John or something that we don't have? But we know he was writing letters as he was serving the churches. Perhaps the seven churches that he writes Revelation to. Did anyone memorize the key verse, 3 John, verse 4? No? Very good. And that's a phrase that's, you find something very similar in 2 John as well, as he rejoices over the people that he's writing to, that he has no greater joy than to hear that his children were walking in the truth. And this is his delight. He is glad to see what they're doing and encourages them to press forward. You can also see, again, his affection for them, that they are not merely the members of his church, but they are children to him. They are those that he has a fatherly care for. Something that we find in 1 John as well. Any questions before we go to these in particular? that they're at that church. Right, right. No, it's a great joy for natural parents as well, you know, for parents and their children to find them walking in the truth. So 2 John begins, as I read, with the first three verses have a greeting. John calls himself the elder. Now, he also was an apostle, but it's not a contradiction for him to be the elder as well as the apostle. We know that the apostle Peter in 1 Peter 5 also calls himself a fellow elder with the elders that he was writing to, as well as a witness to the sufferings of Christ, kind of bringing in his apostolic authority as well. So being an elder possibly could refer to John's age, but more likely refers to his pastoral responsibility for the people that he's writing to. And so in that particular relation, he writes as the elder. And he writes to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. When the letter is taken as a whole, when you take everything into account, it makes a lot more sense if this is a metaphor for another church and the members of that church, as opposed to writing to a literal woman and her children. And that's a common biblical metaphor as well, for the church to be thought of as a woman and its members as her children, not only for the church, but for cities as well, a way of speaking, especially as he says, the children of your elect sister greet you. Well, why doesn't your elect sister greet you? only her children. It's talking about the members of the church that he is at, that they also send their greetings to the church that he's writing to. And that's part of the metaphor, too, of the church being our mother as well, that we find in Isaiah 54 and 66, in Galatians 4, and in Revelation 12, the mother and her offspring that the dragon wages war upon, which is also written by John. And so this elect lady, this chosen lady and her children, they are loved dearly by John. And they are also loved by all who know the truth. This is part of John's argument, right? Those who are children of God, those who know the truth, will love other people who love the truth, who know the truth. They are going to love their brothers. And so those who know the truth of the gospel will love other churches and believers who likewise know the truth of the gospel because of that objective communion in Christ. By objective, I mean there's communion in Christ whether you think about it or not. It's a reality, and because of that reality, because the truth dwells in us, both of us, therefore we love one another. And that goes beyond the local church, too, here as well. You know, that this lady and her children, this church, was loved by all who know the truth. Yes?
So does the term elect take on different meaning when you think of it?
I mean, it might take on a little different meaning, but I think it's distinguishing it as the church, which is elect. We can speak of the church as elect very easily, distinguished from the world. So I guess it's in a more corporate sense than an individual sense, but those who are true members of the church are likewise chosen. The next few verses 4 through 6, speak about the commandment. So a great way to break down the whole letter is the greeting, the commandment, the teaching, and the conclusion. The commandment is the way they're supposed to walk, and they're supposed to walk according to the truth, and they're commended for doing so. What does walking according to the truth look like? Those who confess the truth about Jesus, how are they supposed to walk? And if you can think about the three marks of God's children that we looked at last week, if you remember those. But how are God's children supposed to walk according to the truth? Keeping his commandments. And what was the other mark of God's children? Confessing the truth about and faith in Christ, keeping his commandments,
love for one another.
and love for one another. That's right. And so we find here, "And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments." This, and I take this here to refer to verses 5 and 6, what he's talked about, "This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it." How are God's people to walk? By loving one another. And how is that love expressed? By keeping his commandments with respect to one another. We can err on two sides, right? You can err on the side of love without any definition, without God's commandments, and it kind of turns into a passion that can go in any direction. But then, of course, you can also have a deficient definition of love that makes it only outward conformity to these laws. If, like, I check all the boxes, therefore I'm loving my neighbor. Well, it's an affection that expresses itself in according to his commandments. So these two things are brought together. And so, and then in verses 7 through 11, he gets back to the truth, the faith in Jesus Christ according to the gospel. So again, we have these three marks once again. The teaching, and opposite the truth that we're supposed to walk according to is deception. "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist." Not only a antichrist, I mean, he is an antichrist because there's more than one of them, but it doesn't hold back from calling such a deceiver the antichrist. Again, not referring necessarily to one particular end time figure, like perhaps some other terms could, but referring to heretical apostates who were yet trying to deceive Christians and deceive them by claiming to be Christians. John writes of those who had gone out into the world, gone out, that is, from the church into the world, and who were out there, and the church were to therefore be warned against them. "For those who depart from the teaching of Christ do not have God and do not share in the eternal reward. But whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." And so the Christians in verse 8 are told to watch yourselves so that you might not lose what you have worked for, but may win a full reward. So be on your guard, you know, personally. And as a church, and particularly in verses 10 through 11, the warning comes to the church. "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works." So these deceivers who are promoting these heresies might visit the church. There were, as you find with Paul and Barnabas and others, there were traveling teachers that would go from church to church, and they would be given hospitality. And John, though, directs the church to not give them such hospitality. Don't even greet them. Do not partake in their wicked works. Make it clear that they are not part of the church. And then it concludes with the conclusion. He expresses a desire to see them, to visit them, and sends greetings from the children of your elect sister, that is, the members of the church where he lived. Any questions on 2 John? So, even though 2 John has less verses, 3 John is actually shorter by words. We can move to that one then, on the second page or on the reverse side of the page. And 3 John is a letter to a person, to an individual, the beloved Gaius, which was a very common name. There's a couple other people, or at least another person by that name in the New Testament, but that's not necessarily the same person. But like the church that he wrote to, he says, "Whom I love in truth," and he wishes it, would go well with him, that it would go as he would be in good health, just as it goes well with his soul, because he's going to commend how well it is going with his soul, that he is walking in the truth, and he finds joy in that. And so he wishes that it would go well with him in general, even for his health. This letter can be broken down easily into the between the greeting and conclusion, talking about three people. The love of Gaius, the hostility of Diotrephes, and the good testimony of Demetrius. And fits very well with verse 11, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good." So we have good examples, and we have a bad example. There is the love of Gaius. Gaius had shown hospitality to these brothers who, in verse 3, it says they had come to John and given a good report about what Gaius was doing. Gaius had given them hospitality, had welcomed them, and perhaps they even had come back to Gaius because he says, "You will do well to send them on your way." Perhaps they even brought this letter to him. These brothers were traveling for the, as it says, the sake of the name. Verse 7, "For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles." What we have probably here are those who were spreading the gospel, those who were proclaiming the truth. And just as greeting the false teachers would have been participating in their false teaching, those who supported and cared for those who were proclaiming the truth are fellow workers for the truth, in verse 8. And of course, something to be shown to all the brothers, you know, whether they're evangelists per se or not, but to be shown as love for the brothers. We find something similar, though, like in Matthew 10, where the disciples are sent out, and they go from city to city, and they stay with people in their homes, and you know, whoever receives you receives me. You know, if someone gives a cup of cold water to a disciple in my name, you know that he will not lose his reward. And so those who support the brothers and evangelists are fellow workers for the truth. And so Gaius's love is commended. But then, in verses 9 through 10, there is a man, Diotrephes. I knew how to pronounce that when I was at home, but stumbling over it now. And he had shown hostility to the brothers. He liked to put himself first, and he also did not acknowledge the authority of John and perhaps others who were with him. John had written a letter, but he refused to receive it. And so John says, "I'm going to come. I'm going to bring up the wicked nonsense they've spoken against us." But not only did he reject authority, but he also refused to welcome the brothers. Not only that, but he had used excommunication to forbid anyone else from welcoming them too. So we have here a guy who is misusing his authority in the church, who is putting himself first, who is being not himself submitting to authority, but demanding that others submit to his authority, which he is misusing to simply further his rebellion, and does not show love for the brothers. And so it's interesting comparing 2 John and 3 John, where there are people you're not supposed to show support for, but it is a very serious matter to not show support for those who are brothers. But then contrary to his hostility, there is the good testimony of Demetrius. In verses 11 through 12, Gaius is exhorted not to look to the evil examples, but to men like Demetrius. He has received a good testimony from everyone, from the truth itself, like there's substance to this. You know, the truth itself bears testimony to him. And also John and those with him. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. And what do we learn from that? Well, it's, first of all, good to attain a good name by doing good. And second, it's good to promote the good name of others. like John does here. He doesn't hold back. He's not resentful. He freely acknowledges, as our catechism puts it, the gifts and graces of others, and adds his testimony to him. So it's good to promote the good name of others, as well as to seek a good name by walking in the truth. Then he concludes, "I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face." These are good exhortations on the importance of in-person fellowship with believers. Certainly something that people in a local congregation are supposed to be able to share more. But even though John was not a part of that congregation, he desires to see them face to face. Then he says, peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. He calls he could call them saints. He could call them brothers. He calls them friends here. And the Greek word for friend is simply philos. Like from the word phileo, which is love. You know, it's you know, ones that you love. Those who are dear, who are friends. And this easily comes from what John recorded Jesus saying in John 15, where Jesus had said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Jesus calls his people friends, and so his people should call one another friends, and to be friends to one another. And so the friends greet you, greet the friends each by name. Any questions on third John, the third epistle? Yes.
This is more of an observation, but he talks a lot about the truth. I don't think he ever mentions the name of Christ.
Mm.
In the second letter, he does mention Christ.
Right.
God the Father is the Lord Jesus Christ.
He talks about the name, which could be probably an allusion to in verse 7, but you're right, he doesn't actually mention Christ by name. But that's probably what verse 7 refers to.
But, I mean, are we supposed to understand truth either the way that John said in his gospel, Christ said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life"?
Right. Yes, I think it's fair to see a connection there. Just as like in his first epistle, he talks about the life that was manifest and that we touched and felt, and a similar connection there from Jesus being the life and then mentioning that in 1 John. Maybe not every reference to truth, but that concept that Jesus is the truth, and that the truth is in him and about him, and he's not talking about truth maybe in a generic sense, but especially thinking of the truth of that is Christ. That we may be fellow workers for the truth, as opposed to the deceivers. And what did the deceivers get wrong? They got Jesus wrong, you know. Although I guess that's mostly in 2 John as well. All right. Any other questions? So, next week we'll look at the letter of Jude. We're coming close to the end of the Bible here. We have Jude and Revelation. I don't know yet if I'll break Revelation into two lessons or if I'll simply do one lesson on Revelation and then maybe I'll follow up after that. To pick up the pieces, but we'll take on Jude, and then we'll do Revelation, and we'll have come to the end of the 66 books of the Bible. Looking here at Jude for a key verse to think about for next week, going back and forth between two. Let's do... Verse 3. Verse 3 might be a little long, but let's take verse 3 as a good key verse for the epistle. All right, let's close in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for your word, which is given to us for our good. We pray that you would indeed give us growth and steadfastness in the truth, that we might walk according to the truth, that we might know the truth, particularly he who is the truth, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that through him we would live according to your commandments more and more, that we would more and more show love for one another and for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.